Katie, Doctor Who. Well, that's exactly what I was going to say. That's the thing that I've got circled most in the Radio Times. So I'm going to start by asking you two questions about Doctor Who. One easy one and one I think is quite difficult. First of all, what does Doctor Who travel in? What's his thing called? Isabella. Sorry? TARDIS. Okay. That's the TARDIS. That's the easy one. Anyone know what TARDIS means? Yes. I reckon, I thought Edward would know this, but Simon thinks he knows. Can I just check some of the under 21s? Joel, do you know what TARDIS means? No. Okay, Simon. Exactly right. Would you now like to explain what that means? Okay. Time and relative dimensions in space. Now, what's surprising about the TARDIS? It's a rather odd sort of vehicle. What do you think is the most surprising thing about it? Isabella? Than the outside. That's right, it's bigger on the inside than the outside. It's rather strange. From the outside, you just see this blue police box, and you open the door and go in, and this massive cabin with all the controls and the hypersonic generator and all the rest of it. And it's huge inside, and that's very strange. And that reminded me of a story about Narnia. Now, a lot of you have read Narnia stories. Anyone got a particular favourite, a particular book or character or incident from Narnia? Anyone like to tell me about? Reepy Cheep, yes, I love Reepy Cheep, yes. He's very brave, isn't he, and determined, yeah. Well, I want to tell you about an incident in the last book in the series, The Last Battle. And in this one, the children, they're surrounded by a whole gang of an army of nasty creatures, and they've been forced back against this stable. And it's just an ordinary old stable, and there's nowhere else for them to go. So they go into the stable to take shelter because all these enemies are about to kill them. And there's this amazing thing. They go through the door of the stable. And on the other side, it's beautiful country. From the outside, you think there's a dingy little stable here, but there's green hills and mountains and trees, blue sky. It's really weird. And this is what the people say about it. It seems then, said Tyrion, that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places. Yes, said the Lord Diggory, it's inside is bigger than its outside. Yes, said Queen Lucy. In our world, too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. A stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. So what's that all about? And of course, we're here today, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus in a stable. But why all this fuss about one baby? There's about 2,000 babies born every day just in this country. So what was special about that baby? What made him different? It wasn't that he was especially rich. They couldn't even afford a hotel room. They had to stay in the stable. His parents weren't famous, just a carpenter and his wife. So it wasn't that. It was who that baby was that was different, because he wasn't just an ordinary human being. Somehow he was God come down to be born as a human being. And that is very, very, very difficult to understand. And people have been arguing about it for 2,000 years now, so we're not going to crack it all this morning. But I just want to sort of try and focus on that and see a bit more how it might work. Somehow God managed to come and be a person. And that's why the stable, that Lucy said, the stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world, because it had God in it. So let's try to see how that could work. Now, I need two volunteers now. So I'm looking at three potential candidates. You get a choice. You can have what's in my right hand and what's in my left hand. Isabella, come on. Come on. It's only me that's going to be silly, not you. So, which would you like? Joel, well, I've got you next. So. You like this one? Okay. What is it? Tell us what it is. Show them. It's a house. It's a house from a Monopoly set. Now, what I'd like you to do, Isabella, is go and live in that house. Can you go into it and do some cooking and tidy up a bit, please? Why not? Oh, it's too small. Yeah, you're not going to work, is it? No. Okay, well, thank you for trying, anyway. Joel, would you like to come up now? Isn't it horrible having relatives preaching?
I'll come to you.
Of course, is you haven't passed your driving test. So could you ask your dad, who incidentally is Fiona's brother, this is Stuart, he's Fiona's brother, could you ask your dad to drive it away, please, down to the front, perhaps along the road? Okay, right. It's very hard, isn't it, trying to imagine shrinking down so small and making it work. And look, I came across another thing like that. I got this wonderful catalogue of Christmas presents, and I was flicking through here, and it's on page 34. Now, I wonder if any of you have had this for Christmas. I'll try to show you. Right, anyone know what that is? I think David Sutton might be the best one for this. Do you know what it is? In here it's called an Antquarium. So, £19.99, you get the glass box, all the earth, but you know some toys have batteries not included. This one's got ants not included. You have to get your own ants. So, has anyone had one for Christmas? They really are here, £19.99. And this is brilliant for looking at how ants live. Can you see some on the top? Can you see them? Oh, there's a couple on the top of, on the surface. Those little black bits are the ants. But if you really wanted to understand how ants live, you'd have to become one, be an ant. And just imagine if that happened, because actually you'd be a very special ant, because you'd also know what it was to be a human. You'd probably have special powers that ordinary ants didn't have. And you'd know that there was a much bigger world outside that glass box, with lots of good things that ordinary ants didn't know about, things like cricket, or TV, or tobogganing, all those other things that ants don't have. So you might try to explain some of these to the ants, to help them. And that's really what Christmas is about. It's God looking down on our world, and he decided that the best way to speak to humans was to become one of them. Just like we might want to become an ant to understand and be with them. Now, he couldn't actually achieve much as a baby, but he wanted to be a proper human. He didn't just want to magically appear from outer space as a fully grown adult. So he came as a baby and went through the whole process, being a baby, then a child, then a teenager, then a man. And all the time he was with us, he was talking to people he met and telling them about the world outside, which is what we call heaven, and telling them about his Father in heaven. And he showed people how they could live better lives by loving and caring for each other. Now, there's a lot more we could say about this, because we could look at how Jesus, that's God, living as a man, how Jesus lived, and very importantly, how he died. But that's something we think about more at Easter time. And really, I don't want to go too much into it all today. There's a lot we could talk about. We're running a course here in January called Journeys for people who want to explore what Christianity is all about, what Jesus said, and why what he did is so important. But let's just finish today by being aware that God is so interested in people, in us, that he came to live with us. And he's still interested in us, and so we want to invite him to be with each one of us as we go into 2010. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you cared so much for people, that you came to live among us and to show us what you are like. We thank you for Jesus, your Son. And we pray that each one of us will welcome him into our lives to be with us in all that we do in the future. So we thank you in his name. Amen.